Good to see everyone here as we share a few thoughts with regard to the gospel message. Let's go ahead into the Old Testament, Daniel. Look at Daniel in chapter 5. Get the idea of what is going on here. We'll read verse 1. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. And as the story goes on, the fingers of a man's hand appear upon the wall and write a very interesting message to the king before all who are present drop down to verse 25, you're going to find Daniel, who was called in, and he begins to read the message that was on the wall. And this is a writing that was written, Meeni, Meeti, Tinkel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the meaning, of the thing, sorry. Meeni, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tinkel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Belshazzar then commands that Daniel be clothed with scarlet and a gold chain is put around his neck, and there's a proclamation that is given. But Daniel actually is not interested in all of these gifts that are given to him. But that night, in verse 31, Darius, the Median, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. That's 62 years old. May the Lord add his richest blessing to the reading of his word. Babylon is a city that is in the Bible, and it's very difficult to study your Bible and miss the fact that Babylon is there. Babylon had its commencement back in Genesis in chapter 11, where you see the Tower of Babel. And you know the story there, how that God had divided the languages and the people were scattered around the face of the earth. But Babel, or Babylon, is something that carried on and became a great kingdom, something that would be reckoned with. And other nations that were around would fear the power and the greatness of Babylon's authority, as well as Babylon's army. Babylon was also the home of one of the ancient wonders, seven ancient wonders of the world, which was the Hanging Gardens in Babylon. They had hanging gardens. I'm not exactly sure how they hung gardens, but they did. They were successful in doing that. But the king of Babylon himself, as he's sitting there upon his throne, you find him there in verse 1, that's why we read verse 1, Belshazzar is sitting on his throne, and he is wanting to celebrate all of his greatness, all of his authority, all of his riches, and he brings 1,000 of his lords together into the dining hall. And how beautiful it must have been as the tables were perfectly set, and the most fine linen was placed upon those tables, and the most gorgeous cutlery, as well as the dishes and serving plates and everything was put before them. And the gourmet meals, that's what I'm trying to say, were coming out of the kitchen and being placed upon the table. They were the finest in Babylon, and they could enjoy them. But there comes a time in this feast when Belshazzar actually calls for the golden vessels and the silver vessels that came out of the house of God, and he wants to bring them in. He wants to pour the wine into those vessels, and he wants to drink them in celebration to his gods. He's using God's things in celebration to his gods. Don't think that something like that would ever miss the eye of God. He would be watching. He would be paying close attention to this one, because these were consecrated vessels for God's use. They were not vessels that were to be used for idols. And it does get God's attention. Did you know, friend, in the meeting today, as you look at yourself and you look at your life, you are a vessel that has been made by God. God designed you. From every part of your body, from the crown of your head to the sole of your foot, you were designed by God. You are a vessel of God's design. And yet we use that which God has designed in our own existence and in our life, designed for his honor, for his glory, for his purposes in our life, and we use them for ourselves. Much like Nebuchadnezzar was using these vessels for that were made for God's things, he was using them for his idols. And we do the same thing with our lives. They were designed to live for God. We're not interested, as it were, in pouring our lights out for God naturally. Our lives are filled with sin, and oftentimes we're disinterested in the things of God. You know, sometimes we take the vessels of our life that God has given us, the vessel of our eyes, and we set them on things that we shouldn't be setting our eyes on. Sometimes we take the vessel of our ears and we begin to listen to worldly philosophies as well as religious philosophies that are twisted versions of the Bible, and we begin to believe them and allow them to influence us. We're using these vessels God has given us for the wrong things. We can take these hands and do things that are wrong to other people. We can take our feet and they can take us to places that we shouldn't go. These are all vessels that God has given to us for his glory, but we use them for ourselves. We can even take the vessel of our own brain and their thinking patterns and use them for feeding our flesh with things that should not be fed in our flesh. That's just all part of our fallen nature in Adam. Take the vessels God has given and to use it for our own glory, as it were, to give it up to the idols on this side. But don't think that it's going to pass God's attention. Just like Belshazzar could not do this kind of a thing, great offense before God, and it would pass God's attention, it won't pass God's attention which we use ourselves to execute sin in our own lives. It doesn't pass God's attention. And there is you could hear the clanging of the glasses, and you could hear the waiters and the waitresses coming out of the kitchen, and you could hear the chatter of the people, and you could even hear cracks of laughter here and there across the dining room as 1,000 of his lords are enjoying the banqueting hall. All of a sudden, everything goes quiet. You can hear a pin drop. Your eyes move over to the head table. And there's Belshazzar sitting at the head table. And you're looking at your king. And his hands are trembling and his feet or his knees are trembling and he's shaking. And the goblet that's in his hand falls out and the wine spills all over the floor as he's trying to figure out what's going on before him. Because you know, over by the candlestick against the wall, there's fingers of a man's hand. Doesn't say it was a man's hand. It says it was fingers of the man's hand. Which would tell me there'd be 5 fingers without a hand connecting them. Just fingers of a man's hand. Doesn't say a man's hand. And I want you to notice where it is. It's up against the plaster by the candlestick that's on the wall. What is a candlestick going to remind you of? It's going to remind you of the word of God. Because God's word is a light. And it's going to shine his message. He's not hiding it. He's not hiding this message somewhere underneath the table where Nebuchadnezzar, where Belshazzar is. He's not hiding it in a dark corner. It's over there against the light so that everybody there can see it. Can I tell you, this is a book mankind can't ignore. God's message, it's right here. It's the light of the world. And I want to tell you something. Mankind can try to destroy it, which they have throughout the years, but it has been put out in the public so much that there's not a person in the United States, I don't believe, that knows that there's not a Bible. I mean, this thing is public. God's word is out there. And for people to ignore God's message is something that they have to do proactively, not subconsciously. The message is over up against the candlestick on the wall, and the fingers of a man's hand start to write. But it writes in a language that they don't understand. And they're reading it, and they say, I don't understand what it's saying. And Belshazzar, in all of his fear, he's watching as that hand is writing against the plaster. He calls in his wisest men of the kingdom. And he tells them, he says, listen, I'm going to give you great riches. I'll clothe you in beautiful clothes and give you gold and et cetera, et cetera. If you could just, you know, read what the writing is on the wall. And the wise men would come in and they would look and they would think and they would look and they would think and they would try to decode and they would think and they would look and they can't figure it out. But the queen comes up to Belshazzar and says, listen, there's a man in your kingdom who can read that. His name is Daniel. And your father used him often as he would interpret dreams for your father. He came before your father and told him about the dream of that of the statue whose head was of gold, all the way down to the feet who were made out of gold clay. And the queen tells this to Belshazzar. Well, Belshazzar says, fine, bring Daniel in. Daniel comes in and looks at the writing that is there on the wall, and he begins to say, king, just like your father, you rejected God and his word. Your father had to learn the hard way what it was to reject God. God humbled him all the way down to where he became like an animal. He had the mentality of the animal. His hands were kind of like the claws of a bird. And he would go out there and he would eat of the grass of the field until he understood who was really God and who was really sitting on the throne. And Daniel says, you know what? The same thing is happening to you, his son, as you're sitting upon your throne in all of your arrogance. But there's a message that God has for you, and this is what it says. And he begins to read the writing that is on the wall. Take a look at it with me as you move over there to verse 25. The writing on the wall said these words, Meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing, meaning God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. What Belshazzar didn't know was both the Medes and the Persians were outside, and they had stopped the waterway into Babylon. See, the waterway had come down a river, and it went right underneath the walls, right into the city of Babylon. And as it went right under there, they had the supply. So they could have the gates of the city all closed up, but they would have this supply of water that was coming in. The Medes and the Persians were all the way upstream, and they were rerouting the water so that it would go elsewhere. And they dammed up the side that was going right into Babylon. And as they dammed it up, it became a riverbed that was dry. And the Medo-Persians came right down right through that riverbed right underneath the walls. And they're coming underneath the walls of Babylon, coming straight to where Belshazzar is as Daniel is standing there reading the writing on the wall. He's saying in verse 26, this is the interpretation of the thing, meaning God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. That night, Belshazzar was going to die. If you take a look at Hebrews chapter 9, it says, it is appointed under men once to die. And after this, the judgment. It's appointed under man once to die. And you take a look at what Daniel is telling the king that day. It's the same message that God is giving to you and to me. Stop and think, it's appointed unto man once to die. We've been taking a look at James. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. It's appointed unto man once to die. You're going to die someday. You're going to die someday. There's no way of getting around that. Everybody in this room 100 years from now is going to be dead, all the way down to the smallest one. We're going to die. It's appointed unto men once to die. But the verse doesn't stop there. In Hebrews chapter 9, it says, after this, the judgment, you need to face up to God. God has numbered your kingdom, as it were, and he says, it's finished. You take a look at that man over there. Actually, if you want to turn to it, you can. It's in Luke chapter 12. And there the Lord is telling this parable, Luke chapter 12, verse 17, about a man who thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room to bestow my goods or my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. You stop right there. This man is looking way out into the future. He thinks he has a long life out in front of him. And maybe you're a young person today too, and you're thinking just like this man. I got a long life out in front of me. I got a whole career to follow. I got all these things out in front of me. And this is what he's thinking. Take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry. It says, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall all those things be which thou hast provided? It's appointed unto man once to die. Daniel says, meaning, your kingdom has been numbered and it has been finished. Medo-Persia at that very moment is coming under the waterways, moving into the city. Verse 27, Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. You know how this works with the gospel message? Because there's a lot of religions out there who are going to tell you that the way you get to heaven is by doing a whole lot of good works, and your good works are going to outweigh your bad works. And so they try to do a lot of good things. I'm not against doing good things. We should do good things. But doing good things is not going to buy your ticket into heaven. I mean, think about it. You help an old lady across the street. That was a very good thing. You get back in your car and you drive right into the gas station and you go over there and fill up with gas, and the man says, where's your money? And you say, well, I helped the lady cross the street. I did a good thing. The man at the gas station is going to say, it was good that you did a good thing, but that good thing doesn't buy you gas in this gas station. You can't take that good thing and exchange it for something here in this gas station. I mean, keep doing good over here, but it is not currency that works here. And God tells you the same thing. You can live a good life, and it's wonderful to live a good life, but spiritually it is not currency which will buy a ticket into heaven. It doesn't work. But as it were, God's coming down here and he's saying, listen, if you want me to really weigh you in the balances, you really want to weigh your good works out with your bad works? You want me to put you in the balances? This is how the results are really going to turn out. Take a look at verse 27. Thou art weighed in the balances, and you're found wanting. You don't meet up to the standard. Weigh yourself in the balance as you take a look at what God says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You want to weigh yourself in God's balances, you're going to come out on the negative every time. It's not a good thing to try to weigh yourself in God's balances, because God's weighing you with a weight on the opposite side that's called perfection. and you will never be able to match up to that weight. Put yourself in the balances, you're found wanting. So what does he say there in verse 26? Meaning, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. 27, Tikal, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And you can see as Daniel begins to say these words, Medo-Persia comes storming into the dining area right there. And all this confusion, before it was a sound, as it were, an ambient noise of laughter and dishes that were clanging. And now it's a scene of terror as there's screaming going on and there's running and there's footprints and there's trampling taking place in the exact same room, in the exact same dining hall. And right up to where the head table is, and the Medo-Persians come and they take Belshazzar's life. And now he's dead. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Can I tell you, friend in the meeting today, God is very upset with our sin. God is very angry against our sin. And he has a holy anger against that sin. He has a right to be angry with sin because he's a just God. He's not unjust. He hates your sin with a holy hatred, and that's not something that should be lightly esteemed or overlooked very quickly, God's anger against your sin. It's a strong thing. God hates it. God is an eternal God, and as eternal as his existence is, so is his anger against your sin. It's an eternal, hot anger against your sin that you and I can't stand against. But I can tell you today that your sin has been paid for. Your sin has been paid for at the cross of Calvary. And even though the message on the wall is there and it says, listen, your kingdom has been numbered and there's going to be appointed unto man once to die. And that's the message to you today. Are you ready to die? Are you ready to go into eternity? Are you ready to face God's judgment out there? Are you washed by the blood? You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. There's none of your good works that could ever match up to God's level of perfection. You're found wanting, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Your kingdom is divided and it's given to the Medes and the Persians. This is the part of the message where I come in and I say this, listen, you can make that part change. God's condemnation against you and his anger and his wrath against you for your sin that is righteous and just to send you to a real place called hell can be shifted. If you just understand that the Lord Jesus Christ there at the cross of Calvary took upon himself God's anger against your sin. And by faith you realize I am a sinner and yes, I deserve hell. But the Lord Jesus Christ has taken my punishment at the cross of Calvary. And there he has died for me. Just take a few moments to consider Luke chapter 5. The Lord Jesus Christ has been standing there and he's been preaching. He's been preaching from a boat. Because there's too many people who are around him on the shore. And there's no room for him on the shore, so he goes into Simon Peter's boat, and he's there, and he's preaching from the boat just off the shore. He tells Peter to go out a little bit further. We're going to drop the nets, Peter. We're going to go fishing. Just go out. But Peter thinks the Lord doesn't know what he's talking about. Peter responds and says, you know, we've been fishing all night, Lord, and there's no fish out there. There's no catch. We've been fishing all night, the Lord. But Peter says, well, you know, just because you said so, we'll do it. And off they go, and they launch out into the deep. And there, as they begin to catch those fishes, those nets are full and they're breaking. They beckon another boat, and those boats are sinking. What is it that Peter says? This is the Apostle Peter now. This is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a man who loved the Lord. This was a man who was willing to lay his life down for God. He was close to the Lord. What is it that he says? With shame on his face, he bows down before the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can just see his eyes drop to the floor and his finger point like this and tell the Lord, depart from me, for I am a wicked man. I am a sinful man. Oh Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Before a person can get saved, they have to come to that point in their life. Lord, I am a sinful man. I am a sinful woman. I don't deserve God's love in my life. But to understand that, you know, all of my sins were laid upon him. He bore them there on the tree, there on the cross of Calvary, so that I can be set free. And by simple faith today, you can take that for yourself. Take it and understand, he's mine. He's mine. Now I'm going to just stop and ask you to think. Each one of us here, you say, well, I profess to be saved. I'm on my way to heaven because I already profess to be saved. Take a moment to stop and think right now. When did you get saved? When? Can you go to a moment? It was at that time I got it. Right there. Not I've always been saved, but can you go to a moment? My moment was laying right there in bed. I could take you to the spot. And I was laying in bed. I could take you to, I don't know what time it was because I wasn't paying attention to the clock on the wall, but I know the moment. And I know what I was thinking about when I went through that moment. It was one moment when I wasn't saved. And then there was a moment when I understood Christ died for me. I mean, right in that moment, I got it. I could take you to a moment. Even if you're saved today, go back to that moment. Where was that moment? Because you didn't fall into it by accident. Where was that moment in your life? Because if you don't have that moment, you don't have Christ. There's a moment it actually happened. You can get into a car accident and you may not be looking at what time it is, but you know the moment. It was a moment it happened. Same thing with salvation. There's a moment that it happens. In your mind, where was that moment? And in that moment, what happened? And that's my second question. Can you go to a moment? Number one. Number two, what happened in that moment? What were you thinking about? What were you realizing? What became real to you in that moment? It's not a matter of just, well, you know, I prayed and got saved. That's not how you get saved. In that moment, think about it. When you were in that moment, what happened? Can I tell you what needs to happen in that moment? What needs to happen in that moment is that the Holy Spirit of God and no one else shows you this blessed truth. Christ died for you. See, I already know that. Oh, yeah. I knew it for many years before I was saved, too. It could spill off the end of my tongue so easy, it hardly even affected me. But that moment, in that moment, it meant something very different to me. It meant something very real to me. That's what happened in that moment. Do you have a moment? That's my first question. Of time where you crossed the line and you got saved. And what happened in that moment is my second question. Did you realize Christ died for your sin, and was it a truth that was revealed to you by the power of the Holy Spirit of God? That's what salvation is. That's what happens in that moment. Are you doubting your salvation today? Perhaps there are. There's people who do doubt their salvation and they don't tell anybody about it. So I'm just going to address that right now. Are you doubting your salvation today? Can I just tell you something? You can make that moment happen all over again right here, right now. If you're doubting your salvation and you're wondering, did I really get saved that time or that day or that moment back there? And I thought it was, or maybe I was just lying to myself. Well, can I just make a little suggestion here? Forget about if it really happened back over there, because you can't change the past. You can accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior right here. You say, but what if I'm already saved? Well, it doesn't hurt to do it again. What do you lose? Forget about trying to figure out what happened back there if you're doubting. Put that into the past. And in this moment, allow the Holy Spirit of God to make real the truth of this matter. And I want to tell you, if you're having a hard time understanding it, don't allow Satan to distract you. Ask God to show you what it really means. And pray and seek the Lord's face to reveal to you the truth that Christ has died for you. And you can be saved in the seat that you sit in. You say, what if I got saved over there? Again, forget about it. Get saved right now. Accept that truth for yourself, because the message stands true. And if by the time I'm done praying, the Lord Jesus Christ has already come, you will be glad you had that moment right now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the Word of God as we look at the Bible and we study it. But we're thankful for the Word of God, which is the person of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world. And the Word tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We're thankful, O God, for the Word of God that speaks to us of the truth of salvation and tells us our true need before thee doesn't necessarily tickle the ears as we would think about the fact that we're sinners deserving hell. And as a human race, we don't like to hear that. But Lord, we are grateful that that's not where it stops. We're thankful that there's a blessed Savior who died for us at the cross of Calvary. We think, Lord, of the opportunity we've had once again to simply share the gospel message, and we just pray that in all of its simplicity, there will be a soul here who will accept Christ as their personal Savior before this meeting is out. We realize that this is something that can only happen through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and we can't do it. We're depending upon thee, and we just cast ourselves in thy hands. We're also very cognizant of the fact that there is a bird that is above that wants to snatch that seed away. We pray, oh God, that they will be planted on good ground and that it might bring forth much fruit. We commit the rest of this day in thy hands, praying for thy help and blessing as we would consider the ministry and the Sunday school that is before us as well, placing ourselves in thy hands in thy Son's name. Amen.